We broadcast our services where we're at, but I've never needed a microphone, so we've never put one up. In fact, some of the older ladies are not ashamed to stop and say, "You're talking too loud." So if that happens, I'll just turn off the mic. Oh, okay, there you go. Christopher, would you help pass these out for me? When Alan had asked me to cover planting a victory garden, I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have agreed to do it before I learned what the lesson was, because it's not really my wheelhouse. But I've learned a lot in studying it. I've gone over and looked at things for weeks on this topic, and yesterday was finishing outlining. I spent 10 hours yesterday completing the outline, and the outline is what you have. We're not going to be able to cover everything in that outline, or it would be about 2.5 hours just reading scriptures. But it's a pretty complete, in my mind, a complete idea of how to plan a victory garden in spiritually. And so you can take that home. I also know that there are some areas in which I touched upon, but I did not cover completely, but touched upon, that I see some of the future speakers going to talk about. So it might give you a little bit of an advantage when those folks come, that you have the scriptures that they might be referencing. But having gone through it, I think I now have about 4 or 5 sermons that I could preach out of it. And so thank you for that. But at the time, I was thinking, why in the world would I have done this? Because I really, first thing you think of when you Google Victory Garden in my Bible gateway, the words don't come up. Victory Garden isn't in the Bible the way it is. But what I have discovered is that, and maybe some of the speakers have already talked about this, but the idea of a victory garden started back during World War I, is when it first started. Didn't really catch on until after the Great Depression, but World War I, some folks were starting to put their own personal gardens in. After the Great Depression, the food prices were going up. The cost of everything was going up. We don't have those problems today, I know, that everybody has all the food that they want. It's nice and cheap. And so, but at the time, folks were struggling. And so in order to do that, coming out of the Great Depression, they started to refer to it as their victory garden, as they were able to overcome this Great Depression. And then coming into World War II, very shortly afterwards, they had to be able to provide food for the troops. And many of the folks then, of course, started growing this out of their own personal gardens and donating it to these processing centers that would then help feed the troops. And so that's the idea of where this idea or concept of Victory Garden comes from. And so when we look at this, there were a couple things that come into mind. When I went, when Lebanon Road started sponsoring us and we started preaching there about 3 years ago, we had about 12 people average on Sunday morning. If we had 20, we were jumping up and down, and we became Pentecostal for a while. There's 20 people. But now we're averaging well into the 40s. It's not uncommon for us to have 50. We had 57 a few weeks ago, but this last Sunday we had 45, 49 the previous Sunday. So the numbers are going up, but it seems like they're different folks. We still don't have our regulars coming, and I don't understand that, but I guess that's true in most congregations. But we had to present a growth plan to the church that was sponsoring us. And this whole thing reminded me of this growth plan as I was going through and studying this. And so some of the things, and we're just going to touch on them, there's really are two different kinds of personal growth. And the personal are two different kinds of growth in a church. One's numerically, putting behinds in the seat, so to say. And the other is a personal growth, how we grow spiritually. And it seems to be where the Alan was kind of directing me. And so that's where we're going to go with it this way. But one of the things that I did when I was in the public school systems, they said, well, we got all these new programs. How are you going to grow these new programs? And so as I was going through, I developed these plans that I would be presenting to the superintendent. And so I've stolen some of those ideas from that plan. And the first thing is, you must have a growth mindset. And so what I mean by that, and we're going to talk about personal growth. This applies to church growth and personal growth. But for personal growth, you still have to have a growth mindset. You must be with the understanding that you are wanting to grow spiritually. You have to be excited about that opportunity. So often when we first convert Christians, they're really on fire. They're really excited, and they dig in. I'm having Bible studies with the young man right now. I haven't convinced him. He's been coming to church, but we've had a number of Bible studies with him. He continues to come to extra Bible studies with me during the week. I can't convince him to go the whole way yet because he says he has things he's got to work out. But trying to let him know, not everybody was perfect when they were converted. Saul certainly wasn't when he was approached on the road to Damascus, but he certainly understood enough that he needed to repent of what he was doing and get on his way. But we're just going to look at a few of these before we get into it. But let's look at the book of Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 18. I don't know if we have anybody who wants to volunteer to read that for us. Go ahead. So sometimes, and this kind of goes a little bit further, there's a lot of things we can talk about here, but sometimes our kids in the teen class, when I teach the teens, they're pretty excited to show me in class. But I want to know if they're excited enough to do it outside of class at home as well. But we need to have in that mindset an excitement, an understanding that I want to grow spiritually. I don't want to just be on milk anymore. I want to be fed meat. I want to be able to grow from where I am. And so you have to have this as part of it. Now, when you talk about creating synergy and doing it together, and obviously church growth, that's pretty evident. But in your own personal growth, it's very similar to what the experts say when you do New Year's resolutions. And one of the most common one, what? Lose some of this weight. You know what they say, that the best way to do that is to find a partner who also shares that same goal, and you do it together. And they say that the reason why you are to do that is that when you don't feel like working out that day, your partner says, hey, you're going to let me down. We need to go work out. And when your partner doesn't feel like working out, you go and encourage them to work out. Well, in your personal growth, this isn't much different. And so we must understand that we need to find folks with similar thoughts and help encourage each other in our own personal growth. That's part of having this growth mindset. The next one is, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And somebody help me here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read verses 10 and through 12. See any hands go up for this? Sam, do you have it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, or 10 through 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. So when we start looking at our own personal growth, where you are and your personal growth is personal. Some people may not be in the same place that you are. But we need to support each other in that. We shouldn't be putting someone down. Oh, that seems like a silly thing to do if they're trying to do something. You know, there are some people that are still trying to read through the Bible from cover to cover. And if that's what they're doing to help with their personal growth, maybe some of you who have done that, you think, well, that's just silly, because some people have come to the conclusion it's not how many times you go through the Bible, but how many times the Bible goes through you. And so, but we can't look down on that type of thing, because they're in a different place in their own personal growth. And so when it's taken an environment of mutual respect, we need to understand we're not all in the same place. Now, I've had a number of folks that are coming to church there. Now, one lady I met in the community, I just picked up, brought her to church, and one fella I started having Bible studies with, his mother started to come to church. I've been starting a ministry at the Oakley Retirement Center, and many of them are starting to come to the church, but they're all from different backgrounds. And I could get up there and I could preach pretty hard about the fact that the apostate Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or the whatever filled in Methodist are wrong because X, Y, and Z, or what I can do is not say what is so wrong, but why do we do what we do? And if I can concentrate on that and give them verses, we can build this environment of mutual respect. We have I can't remember even what she calls herself. I'm not even sure I've heard of it before. I think she called it Terebinth or something. It's an Old Testament Christian. By the way, it's a kind of an oxymoron. But she believes she follows the Sabbath and she follows Sunday morning. And she's just been coming because I've had Bible studies with her son. And her son has started to bring her. Now, she told me, she goes, you know what I appreciate? This is the fact that even though I know you don't agree with my feelings, because we preach the truth. We're not afraid to preach the truth. But we do it in kindness. She goes, you don't sit there and say I'm wrong. She goes, I've been in so many congregations where they'll, you're wrong. And she goes, you know what you do? She goes, you just show me scriptures. Let God do the talking. And so this environment of mutual respect is really important when we talk about this personal growth. Having high expectations is also one of them. This other one, behavior drives culture. Now, here we're going to go into Galatians chapter 5, and what you're looking at here is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And what you understand is this. I think the guy's name was Tim Kite, but it was spelled like Knight. But he worked with the Ohio State University football team on how to set goals and how to overcome obstacles and all these other things. And he has this book out, and I borrowed this phrase from him. It's behavior drives culture. He says, you can have all the policies in the world, but people don't follow them. Policies don't develop culture. We always say, well, we have a culture of what? Well, how do you know we have a culture of it? Well, because our mission statement is this. Mission statements don't mean anything. You see, the Bible knowledge doesn't mean much at all unless you know how to apply it, right? And so for you to have personal growth, your behavior needs to model that in order to have an environment where we're able to grow. And, of course, putting soul winning first. Now, we're going to go over some of these things, but the idea of when I started looking at this, I know Tim Hatfield is going to cover most of this, but in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, I believe that the garden was established. And Adam was given work to do. We're all were intended to do work. But there was a relationship that God had with Adam. That's the way he wants it. It was Adam's sin that caused the separation, that caused all the heartaches that many of us blame on Adam today. that the rest of the Bible after this point is all about getting back into that relationship. In fact, we've been talking about type and anti-type where we're at on Sunday mornings, and we're doing a series on type and anti-type. But much of the Old Testament was just in preparation of this new relationship that we're going to have. And so it started in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, Jesus prayed in the garden before he... And when he was buried, do you know his tomb was in a garden? And in fact, Mary thought he was the gardener. Kind of is our gardener. And I know that this is going to be touched upon by other speakers, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. And because in Revelation 22, there's going to be a restored garden. And so we're going to go right into where my lesson was about. And so what I did is I started Googling Victory Garden, found very little on the spiritual side of it, but I found from Miracle-Gro a plan on how to start a Victory Garden. And so I took Miracle-Gro's outline and tried to put some spiritual application to it. Look at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" And it goes on to talk about, "For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line and the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro." Look at that first statement. "For who has despised the day of small things?" One of the things that Miracle-Gro suggested is that we start small. I keep thinking about this when I was an athletic director or a coach. I wanted my athletes here, and they were here. They didn't get there in one practice. They didn't get there by taking one giant leap, one big step. Take small steps. You know, I'm reminded of, again, those folks who have this goal of losing weight. And so often they're just like, they give up after a couple weeks because they don't see the results. And what they don't remember, or they really know, but they don't really want to acknowledge, is they didn't put all that weight on overnight. They went on pound by pound, little by little, until they got to the point where now all of a sudden they want to do something about it. If you let your spiritual light dim, it doesn't start right back up like flipping a light switch. And there are many who have fallen away from the church, who have been lackluster in the church. I will tell you the devil's virus, and that's what it is, folks, has done its job. And there are many people who have... And listen, we have taken all the precautions in the world. We've gone to paperless hymnals, using the individual cups. Well, for a while, we're not shaking hands and, you know, all of those things. But there are still people that have been kept out and have left the church and have never come back. Devil did his work. But that doesn't, like a light switch, just come right back on. You got to work at it, right? And so that's what the starting small is. And so... in Matthew chapter 14, you see an interesting thing. And if you're probably already following along with me, verse 28. And Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And Peter had him come out of the boat. And we walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, it was boisterous. He was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." That's very much like us in our personal growth. Instead of taking the small steps, we want to take a big leap out of the boat And then we take our eyes off the goal. The goal is Jesus. And then we don't know what to do when we start sinking. And so the idea is keep your eyes on the goal. So the first thing is we have to have a goal. Where do you want to be spiritually next year? Where do you want to be in 6 months? Where do you want to be in 2 years? Now, if you know where you're going to be, then we can start working on these things. So that kind of leads us to the next point. You know, Miracle-Gro says, pick your space. You know, they would say, plant an area that's big enough to accommodate all the things you want to grow and make sure it's in the right environment. And that's part of this goal setting that we talked about. Know where you want to be in a few years, or in a year, or in 6 months. But I really kind of gravitated to that idea of pick the right environment. You know, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16. It's something that we all read, but we don't seem to notice sometimes all of the things. And it says, chapter 6, verse 16 would be better. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it with a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side, and you shall make it with the lower and second and the third decks, and he goes on and on and on. How many windows did he ask to put in the ark? One. How many sources of sunlight did he have? One. And God said that was enough. God said to Noah, that's all you need is one source of sunlight. Now I want you to keep that in mind as we go back to the New Testament, to John in chapter 3 and verse 19. And I want you to think about this. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How many lights are there in the church? Someone help me out with that. How many lights do you read of? Who says, I am the light? Right? Yeah. It's kind of a rhetorical question. I hope that you would all are saying the same things in your mind. Jesus is the light. How many lights do we need? One. One light source. One sunlight. Right? I spelled it a little differently. And so, one of the things that you have to understand is that if you are walking in the light, you've got promises from God. So when you're planting your garden, okay, and you say, I want to be here, and God acknowledges that's a good goal, you don't think he's not going to help you? He's made very many promises that he will do just that as long as you are walking in the light. And so the reason I have this other part in there is there are many promises in the Bible. Many, many, many promises. But you know, almost every single one of them, very few of them, that I know, and I don't know any of them, that don't have a condition attached to the promise. Every single one of them has a condition attached to it. Right? Do you know that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ? So all these promises that if you're outside of Christ aren't given to you, it's to those others. And I think that's pretty sad that some people think that they have these promises when they don't. That time is going to hit them. You know, the government's making a lot of promises right now, and when they don't fulfill some of those promises, people are pretty upset. You know? And so they're only made to those who are in Christ. So the question really is, in Galatians 3:27, somebody get there for me quick. Galatians 3:27. Good. McKinley, read that for me. What's the only way your Bible says to be in Christ? Baptize into Christ. It's the only way. There is no other way. Yeah, we were talking about type and anti-type, and you just can't get around what Peter wrote about baptism is a type, or is an anti-type, which now saves us. You just can't get around it. And so if you're not in the ark, you weren't saved in Noah's time, were you? People were knocking on the door. I'm sure they were screaming, let my kids. I'm sure Noah's heart was breaking. I hope that God in his providence didn't let him hear those people drowning. But I could just imagine people around that ark screaming and wanting in. You know, come judgment day, there are going to be so many people wanting to get into heaven. But if you're not in the, what, church? You cannot be saved outside the church. You just can't. Now, I know this seems a bit interesting, but it does tie into this. Because if you look there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we start looking at how it ties in. For if we walk in the light, so what have we been talking about? Pick your environment, right? Pick your environment. For if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all. Your personal growth depends on help from other Christians. I firmly believe that. I believe this scripture supports it. Because I'm going to tell you something. If my goal is to read my Bible every day, I'm not going to go to the atheists that I work with to let them convince, when I'm reading my Bible, for them for encouragement, am I? When I get down and don't want to read? I want to be in the safety of the ark. See, the environment in which to do personal growth is in the church. See, there's so many people who say, well, I don't need the church because I can worship anywhere. I could worship in the woods. Well, guess what? Some of those promises and those blessings that God said are dependent upon you fellowshipping with other Christians. It's required. You don't get those benefits. You don't get the full benefit of being a Christian if you don't fellowship with other Christians. That's why I say the devil's virus has done its job. It has certainly destroyed fellowship with other Christians. And so when you're looking at your personal growth and when you're developing your plan, where do I want to be? Make sure you're in the right environment, a supportive environment. Okay? Second thing is, be very careful what you put in your garden. Now, this part of this, now we'll get down to this, starting in C, I borrowed from Mark Riley, but the rest of this is just stuff that I was thinking about. You know, Ben Franklin, he used to work on one thing at a time. One thing this month I need to work on, and I don't remember, but he had a whole list of different things, whether it was honesty or whatever it was that month. And that whole month, that's all he worked on. Knowing and feeling that it took at least 30 days to form a habit. And so that's why he did it in over a month. And then he thought that if he was to do that, he would get this good virtue put into his life, and he would work on it next one, next month. Isn't that really what the fruit of the Spirit is? Galatians chapter 5 is to work on these little things, and they'll help you along. And so I think that what you need to look at is we need to look at our weaknesses and our strengths. And some of this I did not put a whole lot of application until later in the sermon, but I might insert it here as we go along. You know, part of the growth plan we have there for Greenville, there are a number of goals we have. One is to increase attendance from Sunday morning, those same people coming back Sunday evening and Wednesday. How do we do that? And we've come up with some methods. And we want to get it up to 75%. And for many months, we've done that. And some months, we are failing miserably. I have no idea what happened last Sunday. We had 45 Sunday morning. We had 15 Sunday evening. And that's not happened for a long time. We usually get about 30 or so on Sunday evening. But it's a whole different group of people. But that helps in your spiritual growth. If you're here when the word's being taught, you get a different perspective on Sunday evening. At least I do it differently on Sunday evening. Wednesday, we got different speakers. You get a different perspective. That helps your personal growth. One of the other things is that we find a mission for everybody. I'm going to tell you, if you're just a bench warmer in the church, church is pretty boring. I think that's one of the reasons we lose so many teenagers as they leave. You know, I started a young men's training class there at Greenville. I have a young man who was baptized at age 11. He was leading songs almost right away. We went and taught him how to first. I don't think you just throw him in there because I think that's stressful. I don't think you force them to do things that they don't enjoy doing either. That's stressful. But it was my mission to find a mission work for them. Everyone can find a mission work. Had a group, one woman come in. She's very, very talented. And she was at the 127 yard sale. You know that yard sale that goes all the way through seven states. It goes to where I live there in Greenville. And she was selling these rocks that she would paint. I said, great. Why don't we have an Upon This Rock ministry? And she would paint rocks. And it could be a cartoon character, it could be a cross, it could be something, but she made these gorgeous little rocks because that's what she could do. And at the back of it, we would put our church information for a free Bible study, some of them for a free book, whatever, and our church contact information. And she'd go on Tecumseh Trail where she had a goal of trying to lose some weight. And so she was walking with her husband in the evenings on Tecumseh Trail, and she would leave them along the sides of the trail. Folks, if you don't feel connected to church, it's because you don't have a personal ministry. Now, your ministry may be, you may be the person that does cards and sends birthday cards out. You have no idea how important that ministry is. No thing is little when it comes to... But when you're doing that, it doesn't just impact church growth, it impacts your personal growth. I would tell you this, that there's no better way to learn than to teach. Anybody... Teachers, would you agree? No better way to learn than to teach. By delving into this, I've now got five or six more sermons I could give. But because you're forced to study it enough that you can explain it to others. And so be careful what you choose to put in your garden. And so I've tried to give you some practical applications. I've got many more of them. But it kind of gives you an idea. I borrowed some of this from Mark Riley. For your personal growth, make sure you work on these things. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, politeness. Preparedness, Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Persistence, prayer. Calls them the five rows of peas. You see that? I borrowed that from Mark Riley because I I wasn't clever enough to come up with these things. And so you see where he goes, five rows of let us. Let us be unselfish. Let us be dedicated to spreading the gospel. Let us be truthful with one another. Nothing will destroy personal growth than if someone thinks you're not being honest with them. The biggest hindrance to new Christians is hypocrites in a church. And there are many who live a different life outside the walls than they do inside the walls. And so, it's one thing we got to be careful with, right? Love one another. Be kind to one another. Again, don't put down their own personal growth plans, right? He says, put five rows of squash. Squash the gossip. That is probably the biggest hindrance to church growth. I get so frustrated. I was so mad yesterday about a brother who called me and was gossiping about something that he said that he thought that I had said. I'm like, bro, that's just not true. And you got to knock it off. Because you're forcing people to choose sides in the congregation. Trust me, God does not like division. We just read that, right? You cause all sorts of strife. Nothing is worse than when I'm working to a personal goal and especially if I'm a new Christian and I'm working out things in my life and people aren't very patient with me and they start gossiping about me. Saw you coming out of Tully's Bar and Grill. That's a pretty good place to eat up there in Greenville. But part of it, in the back part of it, is a bar. So I'm coming out of Tully's Bar and Grill. The Amish eat there, so I guess it's okay. But see, that little gossip, if you've got a problem with someone, go to them. Talk to them. Don't assume that what you heard is true until you've talked to them. And get it straight from them. Because that will hinder personal growth every single time. Being truthful with one another, loving one another, squash the gossip, squash the hatred, squash the indifference, false teaching, squash the evil thoughts. By the way, I'm assuming you guys can read, so I put all the scriptures there so you can go back and do it. I'm assuming you guys are all literate here. I told you there's no way I could cover this in detail and get through all of it in a short time. But you have it. Talks about four rows of turnips, turning up your study, turning up your assembling with one another. We've already talked about this. Turning up your zeal, turning up your mission efforts. And the last one was basically trying to get away from false teaching. You know, spin off the spin doctor. And so choosing what you put in your personal growth is important. What am I going to work on? Am I going to be like Ben Franklin? What am I going to work on in my personal growth? Do I want to be more biblically knowledgeable? Maybe that's what I want to do. That's one of the things I want to plant. Or do I want to get to the point where I'm able to teach others? It's a different type of goal, and both are worthy. So decide what you're going to put in your garden. Decide what you're going to work on. And we start small. You know, if I want to learn how to teach, and I've never taught before, I may not just jump in and start teaching the adult class. So often we do that in the church, don't we? We get young people, we baptize them, we get up there. You know, I love the idea of mentoring, having folks work with others. I love the idea of having young men's development class, but you know, young ladies need those too. Sometimes becoming an assistant teacher first. Sometimes going through a teacher training program, which Keith Ball and I taught up there in Delaware. We co-taught that class, all the teachers, and try to build their confidence. Have someone that goes in and kind of monitors and helps give them feedback. And so that's where we're at. So next thing is work the soil. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is all of the parables, and I thought that's where Alan was wanting to direct me tonight, and I'm not sure, but all the parables about the soils and the seeding and the tares and the weeds and all of that is in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to let you guys kind of read through that, but you know that I misspelled something. I said no farmer can plant without. So anyway, I may have some grammatical things in here, but farmers do certain things. In our town, you know, a lot of our farmers still do soil analysis for a very specific reason. What crop am I going to get the best yield this year? If I'm low on this type of element, nitrogen or whatever, then if I put this crop in, it's going to grow pretty good, and that will put nitrogen back in the soil so I can do this other crop this year. And so agriculture has become a complete science. It's beyond me how they do this. But they pay these guys, and they're making lots of money in our county. Soil samples for everything. You do a septic system, you got to have a soil sample. These farmers are doing soil samples. Soil analysis. And they manage their soil. And so I want you to understand that working your personal soil is much like the farmer. But I want you to understand also, because, you know, we're not going to get through, obviously, all these things, is that it's not the soil that's the issue most of the time. Or it's not the seed, I'm sorry, it's not the seed that's the issue all the time. Everybody say, well, I put the best seed in. You know, DeKalb is one of these, they have these hybrid seeds. Well, I put the DeKalb seed in, right? I put the best sweet corn in, and it didn't grow very well. My neighbors, it grew really well. What was the difference? It was the soil and the nutrients and the watering and all those other things that you tend to the garden, right? And that's the same in your personal growth. The seed is God's word. The seed is never bad. If something's going wrong in your personal growth, it's the soil. And what I mean by that, it's the heart. And when I say that you need to work the soil, then you need to work the heart. And here, there are some things about soil analysis. The good soil is where the heart is open and the word is without personal interpretation. I so often have to remind my congregation that there is only one interpretation of the Bible. That's your interpretation. That's just your. There's one interpretation. There's only one correct interpretation in every scripture in my Bible. Do you know whose it is? It's God's. It's not mine. I tell them, check me. Make sure I got it right. Because if you're relying on the preacher, you got the wrong guy. Because I'm just a man. And anybody who says he's not, and he's up there telling you, just trust me, hit the door, find a different congregation, test me. So if there is two interpretations of a scripture, one or both of them must be wrong. Think about that. One or both of them must be wrong because there's only one correct interpretation. I keep saying this. When I look at and trying to learn, and it all applies to personal growth, but when I go to learn, you know, some people will say, well, this is the way I read this. Well, sometimes I've sent text messages when Christopher was younger, the extended family would get together, and one of the, usually the wives, would send everybody, come over to our house for Thanksgiving, and one of the brothers would interpret that as, see, I told you they didn't want us there. And the other brother would go, look, they invited us. Isn't that glad they want us there? And we both got the same message. Who gets to determine what that message was? The sender. Not the receiver. The sender gets to decide what the meaning was behind it. Guess what? God sent us the message. He gets to determine what it means. Not you, not me, not anybody else. And so if there are more than one, understand that this got to be wrong. And so we have to have a heart that is willing to receive this. But also part of managing our soil, look at this. mix it up. Dig into God's Word. You had that last week, digging into God's Word. You can't farm, by the way, unless you get your fingers dirty. You cannot develop personal growth in the church. You cannot do that without getting your fingers smudged with the inks of your Bible. And the worn pages of a Bible is the proof that you are studying it. Now, of course, today, the worn screens, my wife needs a new screen. So I think that's more like Facebook, but I would like to think, well, it's because she's been on the Bible, but it's probably Facebook. She's got to get a new screen cover, right? That's proof. Vera McMullen up there in Delaware had a treadmill. She was in her late 80s, getting into her 90s, and I remember before she passed away, she wore out two treadmills. The, you know those the path, those little things, wore holes through them, so she had to get a new rubber thing on it because she put the work in. Now see, that's important for us because when we are looking at, you know, getting in and digging in and doing it, reading your scriptures daily, all these different things that apply to personal growth, you got to put the time in. You have to put the time in. You know, I don't think that anything's going to be a surprise for you, but when you manage your soil, when you manage your heart, that means you've got to read your scriptures. Psalms 119 is one of the most beautiful psalms, and you guys would not know this. But you know the mnemonic device is a type of thing where you have some device to remind you of a topic that's hard to memorize. And so we use the ABC song for our kids that learn ABCs. A, B, C, D, E. Everybody knows that song, right? What's Psalms 119? You may not know this. Every verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Did you know that? And it starts with the beginning of the alphabet and it goes to the end. So A is for apple. Remember we do that? Guess what? That's what they do. It doesn't translate that way. But that's how they taught the importance of God's Word to their children. Psalms 119 will tell you, you cannot have personal growth without personal reading schedule. If you don't have a personal reading schedule in your garden, you will not grow personally. It just won't happen. Bible studies, 1 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. You must study to be approved. So, you know, some versions have other words. I like the word study to be approved. If you're not going to Bible study, I tell you what, that's where you learn. You can ask questions. Talk to other Christians in an environment. Remember we talked about a plant in your garden, make sure it's at the right environment. In an environment that's supportive, where you can get some feedback that you can pretty much trust or rely. And then you can go back and check. Have discussions. There's nothing more important than to have a very close friend in the church. Now we should all be good friends, but there should be that one person that you can call and know that they're always going to be there. Do you know you should be having religious discussions with them? Do you know there were people when I grew up, fellow Dick Crum, who was up in the Marion Church, you couldn't go to his house without a religious discussion. Everything was religious. Everything. And if you don't have those discussions, you're not pushing each other in your personal growth. Look at this. Sharing with one another. Again, there's no better way to learn something than to teach it. So, there's so much more, and we're just out of time. A couple things. And I think there's some good stuff in here, but it took me 10 hours to write it, so I think it is. But my mind works differently than others, and I had to have a completeness to my study. I had to have it complete. A plan is only a plan unless it degenerates into work. Peter Drucker said that. He was a famous business leader back in, I think, in the 60s in that time frame. And what that means is this. I can plan my garden all day long. And it doesn't make a hill of beans. I'm not going to have any fruit at the end of the season unless I actually dig the hole, put the seed in, cover it up, water it, weed it. And I've got all those things in here, but we just don't have time to go over what that means. I'm hoping that you'll take this home and look at it, peruse it. But if we don't do those things, it doesn't matter what our garden plans are. Plan is only a plan. It's only a wish, I think, is ways. A plan is only a wish unless it degenerates into work. I think it was the actual quote. I may have written it down wrong on the paper. You know what they say about wishes. There's all sorts of sayings they have about wishes, right? And so, you know, I want to end because I've talked about how to feed your garden, how to get the weeds out of your garden, but some of these, I think that was going to be covered by some other folks in another lesson anyway. But I want to go down into our conclusion and put application to it. I'm going to go real quick. Be involved in a church. Find church when you go on vacation. Your personal growth will be stagnated if you don't. So many people that go on vacation. And if you can't find a church, conduct your own. Don't neglect the worship of God on Sundays. Be grounded. These were some goals that we had for some of our members. Attend every assembly. Read the New Testament 30 minutes a day. That's a schedule you probably even have back here. Daily meditations, memory verses. These are all plants to put in your garden. Online Bible courses. Do you know the World Video Bible School has some tremendous courses out there? Tremendous courses. Find a personal ministry. You know, and I mentioned a few. Memory verses. I used to put memory verses in the back of my pocket so I could do this. And we're going to end with this, which is 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5. And that's this. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory. And so when you plan your victory garden, when it talks about planning, we're talking about planning your personal growth. Remember, it's about increasing your faith. And you'll be blessed by doing some of these things. That lesson I gave you is very, very detailed. And when you go through that, I think you'll find some gems in there. So I want to thank you for your attention. Thank you for your being able to put up with the heat. So let's have a prayer. We'll. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, and we ask that you be with those who are here. Bless them, keep them. But even more so, be with those who are providentially hindered. They may return. Lord, there may be even those who don't have very good reasons that have not come and worshiped, and we ask that you touch their hearts. We ask that you somehow be able to motivate them to be able to come back in the church in the fold of safety, in the safety of the ark, and that they would be able to continue then their personal growth. But help us as we go through our personal growth that we're able to keep you ever mindful that the reason we're doing this is to build our relationship with you. That's the whole point of having our victory garden, is to build that relationship with you. And we pray that you help us to do that every day. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.